And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 this evening. This is found in your Bibles. I don't have the page number off the top of my head, but Daniel chapter 9. We are this evening in the closing chapters of Daniel. And I was warned when I began preaching this book that while the early chapters have many favorites, many well-known passages, you know, the fiery furnace, the Daniel in the lion's den, that as you get toward the end of the book, it gets a bit harder. These latter chapters deal with apocalyptic visions, and interpretation is more difficult. We saw a little bit of that last week as we looked at Daniel chapter 8, but also the passage before us has in it its 70 weeks. What are the 70 weeks? Now that said, this passage before us is largely about prayer. And as the Catechism reminds us, all Scripture is of use to direct us in prayer. Let's dig into this passage, and even if, well, hopefully we will get to the 70 weeks, I trust we will, let's first see that this is of use to direct us in our prayer, praying to God. Here now, Daniel chapter 9, this is a longer chapter. I give your full attention as I read God's holy and inerrant word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until a decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have inspired your prophet Daniel. You have had him write these words. You sent your angel to him. Lord, you gave this vision. Lord, we are needful of your Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us, to give us understanding. Lord, give us your grace. Use this means of grace in the hearts of your people that we would be not just hearers of the word, but effectual doers of it. Lord, fill us with faith and love and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Does God answer prayer? Well, yes. Yes, he does. Well, here we have an example of a prayer that God answered. But another thing that we might think about as we think of God doing something as he's asked in prayer to do it, is does God answer or does God fulfill his promises? The answer again is yes. And in this passage, we see how beautifully those two go together. Both what God has promised in his word, he does. He fulfills it. But also, the encouragement to us is then to pray, to rely on those promises. If God is so committed to his word, how ought that then to transform the words we speak to him, that we pray, as we call upon our God in prayer? And so the call to us this evening and the instruction to us from this passage is, let's pray the word. Let's pray the word. First, let's see that God confirms his word. As I mentioned, this passage is largely a passage about a prayer. It is a prayer, Daniel's prayer. And you'll recall earlier in the book that Daniel's prayers were what got him thrown in the lion's den. This is happening in the first year of Darius, as that came later in the reign of Darius. We know that this would be typical of the prayers that actually got him in prison or got him thrown into that lion's den, threatened his life. These are the kind of prayers that we're looking at this evening. And when we considered that passage, Daniel in the lion's den, chapter 6, we noticed that Daniel's pattern of prayer, that is, when he prayed or where he prayed to, was established by the scriptures that he had, our Old Testament. He prayed as God, through Solomon so many years prior, had told him to. That is, he prayed with windows open toward Jerusalem, toward the place that God had chosen, even as today. We pray in a direction, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray toward the new temple, toward Jesus, the chosen Messiah, who has been given the name above every name. We are to pray as we are directed in the Word. And in this passage, we see even more closely how Daniel's prayers were shaped by Scripture. Notice when he is praying. That's a big deal in this passage. Verse 2, I know that jumps out at you. We'll get back to verse 2 in just a moment, but we could first just turn to a detail that you find in verse 21. The answer to Daniel's prayer came as he was praying, and that tells us when he was praying. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. Friends, Daniel is not in Jerusalem. Daniel is not at the temple, but Daniel prays on temple time. He's praying at the time of the evening sacrifice, even though he's away from that place. By the way, this is why Daniel was so easy to catch praying by the satraps who conspired against him. It was because he prayed in this fashion. He prayed knowing when the sacrifices were, knowing that that was an appropriate time to pray, and that because that was the pattern that God had given him in the scriptures. Okay, now let's come back to verse 2, which does speak about the timing of this. Verse 2. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel times his prayer by God's word, confirmed. Jeremiah had spoken of 70 years, and we could look at two places in Jeremiah where he spoke of 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11, the prophet foretold that this whole land, referring to the land of Israel, shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. There in Jeremiah chapter 25, God foretold the destruction of Babylon, that its king would be punished, that that would happen in 70 years. And that's actually a date that we are familiar with, having studied through Daniel. The night that that happened was in chapter 5, when we saw Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall and how he was killed and his kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, the Babylonian king and that nation were punished for their iniquity after 70 years, just as Jeremiah had foretold it. 2 Chronicles 36:21 adds to that, that 70 years was so that the land might enjoy its Sabbaths, which it had not enjoyed. From the fourth year of King Jehoiakim of Judah, that's when Jeremiah gave the prophecy, to the first year of Cyrus of Persia, rounds out to about 70 years. God did it. He punished Babylon, even though he had decreed Babylon should conquer Jerusalem as a punishment to them. God did as he told in his word. And yet Jeremiah also spoke of 70 years in Jeremiah 29:10. He says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then comes the familiar verses that some of us have memorized. It was the opening passage in our call to worship this morning. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God didn't just say that he would destroy Babylon. He told his people that he would bring them back. And yet, where is Daniel? Daniel is in Persia still. The time he is praying, Darius's first year, is 17 years after Cyrus's decree, after some have returned to rebuild the temple. Yes, some did, but not all did. And while the temple is rebuilt at this point, Jerusalem is a city without walls, and that's not a good thing. When is God going to fulfill the rest of this promise, the promise that God made in Jeremiah 29? Daniel could say, you've already done what you said you'd do in Jeremiah 25. What about Jeremiah 29, Lord? My friends, that instructs us in how we should pray. Because prayer wrestles with the promises of God. It says, God, when will you fulfill your promise? Why are things not yet put right as you tell us they should be? Now notice, Daniel doesn't react casually to this. This isn't just a superficial prayer. Verse 3, he asks the Lord by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Prayer should take our devotion. We should be that committed to the word and promises of God that it drives us to really give ourselves to prayer. As such, it is timely that today we've been called to pray. Reformed Presbyterian churches here and abroad are praying today. Why? Well, it's because of another promise we find in the word. It's that Jesus promised to give gifts to his church. Ephesians 4:11, including elders. But you guys have the insert just as well as I do. It's there in your bulletin. 11 of our congregations don't have local elders. Another 20 are surviving with only one local elder. Should we not cry out, Jesus, when will you fulfill your promise? When will you provide these gifts of leadership and teaching that we so desperately need? With that in mind, that God confirms his word, the 70 years were completed for Babylon, and yet Daniel is still in Persia. Let's then look at the content of Daniel's prayer, and we'll find that this also is informed by Scripture. It is largely, first, a confession of sin. Daniel begins by acknowledging God as the Lord, great and awesome, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel begins by acknowledging who he's talking to. I taught the high school class this morning. We're reading a book about praying with your eyes open. It's about, and part of the way it's instructing in prayer is you need to know who you're talking to. You need to wrestle with the character of God, who this is. What are the particular attributes that inform how you're relating to him? God is awesome. Daniel's emphasizing God is faithful in his covenant dealings. And so Daniel then proceeds to acknowledge not just whom he's talking to, but who he's praying on behalf of. He's speaking for, verse 11, all Israel, those near and far, that is, so those that have gone back to the land, those that are still, like he is, away from Israel. Daniel is speaking on behalf of the people of which he is one. Whereas God has been faithful, though, Daniel confesses that the people have not been. Now, you might think that it is unfair for Daniel to confess this. We know from this book, as well as Ezekiel 14, that Daniel was personally a righteous, a godly man. Daniel shows forth the godly man by here interceding for sinners. Let us remember that Jesus, our great high priest, ever lives to intercede for us. So Daniel leads in confessing their sin and identifies himself with them. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. He's giving an extended list of what his people have done wrong. Verse 6, we have not listened. Again, he confesses sin. Again, notice that Daniel is praying on behalf of the whole people of Israel. But Daniel doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, oh, but we did our best, sorry. Or, you know, some of us aren't as really bad as everybody else. He doesn't backhandedly blame God, as, for example, Adam had in the garden. You know, that woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. No, Daniel makes clear. Verse 7, to God belongs righteousness. Verse 8, to us belongs open shame. Now, if you were to get a modern mental health expert to diagnose this prayer, they'd say, Daniel, you know, Daniel, you're not that bad. Daniel, if you keep talking about yourself or even your people in that way, you'll just get despair. You need some positive self-talk. But what is Daniel's standard? Is Daniel interested in that just will just make him feel better? Now, Daniel is concerned about the truth. Particularly, he's concerned about the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. And so he can say, verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Think of all the prophets he's summarizing there. Jeremiah, I've already mentioned. I think also God sent Samuel, Nathan, Amos, Isaiah, so many prophets calling the people to remember the covenant, to repent and to turn to God. And what did God do when they would not hear his prophets? Well, I trust we know the history, or maybe I should remind you the history that Daniel himself had lived through. God destroyed the people out of their own land. He exiled them and sent them away. And this is something that I want to also remind you that this is not something that was arbitrary. It's actually something God himself had warned way back by the prophet Moses. Prophet Moses, verse 13. Daniel is referencing God's warnings, which God had given through Moses, and those warnings were very specific. Deuteronomy 28, 15 and following. God warned that if they would not obey, God would cause them to be defeated by their enemies. He would subject them to foreign nations that would show them no mercy, that would siege them until they resort to cannibalism and horrible things, scatter them among the nations, that God would delight in afflicting them. Instead of, as he had, delighting in doing them good. All these things, which from Daniel's point in history, things that had in fact come to pass. God's warnings weren't empty threats. God foretold what would happen. Daniel's attesting to that. He says, verse 13, all things which he calls great calamity has come upon us. That's to tell us it's not just amazing that Jeremiah could foretell the fall of Babylon 70 years prior. Friends, it's that Moses foretold the exile about 900 years before it happened. So great is the power of our God. So great is his revelation. He foretold it in Deuteronomy, as I've mentioned, but also, and this is a particular passage we should take note of, Leviticus 26. God there was speaking of the blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, very similar to Deuteronomy 28. But like Deuteronomy, God warns that he will lay their cities waste and make their sanctuaries desolate. He will devastate the land and scatter them among nations. And yet the refrain throughout Leviticus 26 is this. If in spite of this, you will not listen to me, if you walk contrary to me, then I will discipline you and strike you again sevenfold for your sins. God had warned that his judgments are warnings. That God does bring these things that he foretold, but he also says things can still get worse. Sevenfold worse. If you persist in walking contrary to him, if you refuse to listen to him, if you spurn his covenant, and that, let me remind you, is the very thing that Daniel is confessing. We sinned against you. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. All Israel transgressed your law and turned aside. He goes on, verse 13, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. He's saying we've not turned from our iniquities. We've not gained insight by your truth. This is a real confession of sin. It's not just things have gotten, they've lightened up a bit. So we can sweep this under the rug. He says, saying overall, even though some have returned and rebuilt the temple, even though Daniel and his friends have taken righteous stands, and we've studied them, he's saying, on the whole, God's people really haven't turned back to him. They have not listened to him. They have walked contrary to him. What that means is that they deserve to be repaid sevenfold, that refrain in Leviticus 26. And so how does one pray then? If in confessing your sin, you are acknowledging that not only are you to open shame, but that you deserve this open shame. On what basis can a holy God who promised sevenfold judgment be asked for anything other than the curse which he foretold? How can he be looked to for blessing? Well, it is. It is on the basis of mercy. That's the shift you have in this prayer. It is from a confession of sin to an appeal for mercy. Daniel cannot ask God to keep his end of the covenant because we've kept ours. Well, no. Verse 18, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. Dear ones, this exposes the great lies that I have heard some prosperity preachers of our own day tell. One talks about, I started giving on the level that God would owe me. So you just start giving more and God's gonna have to pay you. Or another says that you should call in your receipts with God so that he'll pay you back for all the good you've done in his name. How far that is from Daniel's prayer. A righteous prayer. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Dear ones, let us not forget that we are saved by grace. Every one of us. Now, Jesus is different. Jesus is so perfectly righteous that surely he could say, I glorified you on earth. Now glorify me in your presence. He could pray on the basis of his merit, on the basis of his righteousness. He was perfectly righteous. There was nothing wrong with him. So great and righteous is our Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we pray? How can sinners pray? Friends, we can pray because that righteousness of Christ is accounted to us as a gift. We pray not as those who have God in our debt, but as those who were so indebted to God, there was no way we could possibly repay it. We deserved every bit of the open shame for our sin. We deserve death. We deserve hell forever. But Jesus paid that debt. And he gave it as a free gift. A gift of mercy, a gift of grace. Not because of us, not for our name's sake, but as Daniel says, verse 17, for your own name's sake, O Lord. The basis on which we can pray to God for mercy is because it's in him. Because we are trusting that he is the merciful God he reveals himself to be, because he is full of mercy. because of His name's sake. So that brings us then to God's answer. Gabriel, an angel, comes with an answer, and Gabriel is a character that Daniel, or a real angel, Daniel has seen in the vision of the previous chapter. We see him again as one that's sent by others in heaven. This is one who is sent to Daniel again, and the answer he gives has some complexities to it, as we shall see in a moment. And praise the Lord that Gabriel was sent to give Daniel insight and understanding. He needed that. We need that as we seek to understand what's next. But before we even get to the complex part, I just want you to read with me again and write this on your soul. Verse 23, that Gabriel said this. He said to Daniel, who has just confessed such great sin, he says, "You are greatly loved. Dear ones, insofar as Daniel was praying not just on behalf of the nation, but was including himself, was admitting conviction of his own sinfulness, what a word from God. You are greatly loved." God's, we learn from this, God's love is not based on our performance. God's love is in no way lessened, even as we have confessed great sinfulness, great treachery to Him. God's love arises from within Himself. It is then eternal. We are told that God's love was from before the foundation of the world. And for those whom He has loved, this love will not fade, will not waver. And as Daniel was told of that love by Gabriel, how much more ought we to have certainty of that love? We have assurance as Christians of the love of God because not only did He send an angel to speak of it, but He sent His Son to show it. God gave His Son for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God loves you, dear Christian. God loves you as this passage speaks of love. It's not for your loveliness. No offense. But it's for His name's sake. It is by grace. It is from before the foundation of the world and unto eternity you are loved, dear Christian. And so with that firmly in place, let's turn then to the last part of God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Let's turn to these 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. A lot packed in there. What's going to happen in that 70 weeks? Last part, a most holy place is what's written in the ESV. And yet the Hebrew that underlies that would leave it a bit ambiguous. It says a most holy place. Begging the question, a most holy what? A most holy person? A most holy place? It could be. Whatever it is, though, it's anointed, and that it will come in 70 weeks. And then 70 weeks. 70 weeks also is a translation decision. Week in the Hebrew, yes, it can be translated week, but that same word can also, and sometimes does mean just seven. So this could be 70 weeks, could be 70 sevens, or 70 times 7, or 490, and not really necessarily dealing with weeks at all, but as many would interpret it, years. Taking it as 70 times 7 is particularly interesting for two reasons. First, Daniel had just been confessing that Israel has not kept the covenant, despite the 70 years of punishment that he knew they had already endured, and which God had said in Leviticus he would punish sevenfold if they would continue to walk contrary to him. And so in this way, the 70 times 7 is God showing the harsh reality for those who will not repent, for those who will stiffen their neck and will not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. But second, notice how greatly this contrasts when we do repent and ask forgiveness. Because when Peter asks, how often should I forgive my brother when he repents? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Or 77 times, some translations say it's that. But either way, it's a reference back to this passage. That is, that as great is God's judgment on those who will harden their hearts, so great is his forgiveness toward those who will repent. And so in answer to Daniel's question of why, in some ways, despite the 70 years of exile being over, why they continue, at least for Daniel and others who are still away from the land of promise, God's answer is that due to hardness of heart, there's going to be a sevenfold retribution. There's going to be 490 years. And while that is devastatingly hard news to hear, there is it in this 70 times 7, good news, even great news. Did you hear it? In that time, God will do these things. He will finish the transgression. He will put an end to sin. He will atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. And dear ones, we're Christians. What do those things sound like? They sound like Jesus Christ and what he has done and as the once for all sacrifice for sin. He's putting an end to sin. He's atoning for iniquity. He's bringing in everlasting righteousness. He came to fulfill all righteousness in himself. Anointing to most holy, could be place, could be one. If it's a most holy one, that sounds like Jesus. Seal up both vision and prophet. Well, that sounds like, during this 490 years, it sounds a lot like the intertestamental period, which we talked about last week, that there was this period that after so long, God closed the old covenant. He stopped sending his prophets. There was a silence from God. And that lasted until right as Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist. Things start up again. God's speaking to his people again. Until then, he sealed up both vision and prophet. And yet, as readily as we as Christians say, okay, well, that must be it. Here's the problem. Because Daniel is praying in the year 522. And so 490 years after that gets you to 32. Oh, 32, but not 32 like AD, 32 BC, which that falls about a generation short of Jesus' birth. That doesn't get you there if you start the date with Daniel's prayer of this chapter. And this is where we need to pay attention. When does this 490, this 70 times 7, this sevenfold retribution begin, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 25, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. Aha. This is not referring to the immediate time right then that Daniel's praying, nor to 17 years prior when Cyrus made the proclamation to rebuild the temple. That already happened. But it's referring to another proclamation, not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild those walls that are lacking. And such as that we have with Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2, and that happened in the year 445 BC. So if that's the starting date, 490 years, less the seven which are split into two halves. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a future chapter. I don't get off the hook. I mean, we're going to talk about the 3.5 weeks. We're going to talk about the 7 weeks that split into two. We'll get to that later. That said, what does that get you to around? More or less, it gets you right around to the year 30 AD, 33 AD, the year that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our most holy Lord, died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Friends, that is what Daniel was told about here. That was the answer to his prayer. And yes, part of this is bad news. It is, in the meantime, as we learned last chapter regarding the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, it would be a troubled time. And you can study that history and see there was a troubled time, even though the temple was rebuilt during that time. And afterward, there are these two half weeks. Desolations are decreed. We'll learn more about that in a later chapter. But suffice it to say that when Daniel was praying, "Lord, would you have mercy?" Ultimately, the answer was yes. God did send mercy. Despite his people's hard-heartedness, despite their deserving 70 times 7 judgment upon them, God did send one who would finally and fully put an end to sin and atone for iniquity once for all. That is, that Jesus Christ came, and in his flesh he brought an everlasting righteousness. And that is the very righteousness by which poor sinners such as us find mercy from God, and by which we know the love of God, even as Daniel could hear the words then, "You are greatly loved." Friends, if that is the God that we serve, who so greatly has fulfilled his word, even his threats, even his curses, and yet even the abundance of his mercy, how could we not, when we pray to God, lay hold of those same promises? Lay hold of this word. Lay hold of this God as we pray the word. Let's pray now. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you declare the end from the beginning. You declare exile from the time of the Exodus. Lord, you are the one who, even as you give the just judgment, you bring about your glorious promises that show the fullness of your mercy, bringing forth Jesus Christ. Lord, this was not just a hope for Daniel. Lord, give us eyes to see how this should inform our prayers today. Lord, that we should be combing your word, that we should be shaping even the timing of our prayers by what you have said. Lord, give us faith, give us fervency as Daniel had in prayer. With this as well, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ, give us assurance of your great love for us. Indeed, as we do pray this, not toward a temple which has been destroyed, but toward him whom that temple foreshadowed and pointed to. Lord, we pray this in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen.